that was signed on July 4th, 1776. But what I want you to think about this morning is that the signing of the Declaration of Independence is a big celebration for us in America. But what I want you to think about is how that must have felt when the British received it. You see, to them it's not a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of insurrection. You see, for them it wasn't this great proclamation of freedom. No, no. For them, it's a proclamation of war. It's a slap in their face. It is a betrayal. It was a mutiny. And they weren't going to take it. So they fought back. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to shake Satan's clutches after you come to faith in Christ? Why does the devil pirate our thoughts? Why does he pirate our children and our communities? It is because when we accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're declaring independence from Satan. In receiving the gift of eternal life, we are rebelling against death and hell. And Satan isn't going to take this lying down any more than the British. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." To us, this means improvement. But to Satan, it means quite the opposite. So the war begins. The forces of darkness and the forces of light raging against one another. The battle is for our minds. And the victor gets our hearts. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34, there we get a little picture of the resistance that is faced when a person moves toward Christ. Jesus said, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, Simon and Peter are the same person. It's accurate to say that Peter was Simon's nickname. But Jesus gives us a look behind the spiritual veil. He says, Satan demanded to have you. And Peter declared his independence from death and hell, and Satan demanded that Peter remain. Do you think it's any different for us today? Do you think it's any different when we come to Christ? Don't you think that Satan wants each and every one of us to remain stuck like he is? You might think, well, it's no big deal. What's the big deal? It's just one person. What does Satan care if one person comes to Christ? Well, I want to tell you, this is the big deal. And if you're a parent, you need to listen up. Because the big deal is in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let me explain this using my own family as an example. Joseph Hodgins was a man, and he had two sons, Andrew and Martin. Martin had six children, one son named Marion. Marion had 10 children, including William, who had 11, and one of those was Charles. Charles had two children, including Martin, who was my father. Now, for the sake of example, let's say that Joseph declared his independence from death and hell. I don't know that he did, but let's just say that he did. And that he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. So, if he took Joseph, and if he took his children and grandchildren, and bumped on down all the way to my two daughters, you'd be able to count that up, and you'd have 37 people. Now, does that mean that When Joseph received Jesus Christ, that all 37 people are instantly brought into heaven? No, it doesn't. Each individual family member must receive Christ for him or herself.
Amen.
But what it does mean is that God has promised to draw our families to him. If you will, when we receive Christ and we begin to walk in his way, God puts forward an extra effort to win our children to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one, this is Jesus speaking again, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them.
Amen.
So, the Father is there wooing our children. He was there wooing Joseph Hodgins' two children, Martin and Andrew. Now, Martin, as I mentioned, had six. His son, Marion, had 10. One of his sons, William, had 11. One of his sons, Charles, had 2. And then there was Martin. He had 3. And then me, and that's 2. And so that's 37. But that's only one limb off of Joseph Hodgins' family tree. If you do the math and you take all of those children and multiply by the same number of children, that comes up to 15,840 souls being drawn out of Satan's clutches toward eternal life. Does it make a difference whether you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You better believe it does. It makes a big difference. But it's not easy. Because you see, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Let this picture set into your mind, a big mound of wheat, and that is you. And Satan is there, and he's got his winnowing fork, and he's stabbing it into you, and he's throwing chunks in the air, and the wind is blowing parts of it, you. Now, on one hand, he's telling you, oh, it's a good thing because all the chaff is being blown away. You're being purified. But his goal isn't to purify you. His goal is to strip you down till there's nothing left, and then to crush you into the powder, and then insert you into the fiery furnace of death and destroy you. His goal isn't to give you life. His goal is to ruin you. That is Satan's plan. He's demanded to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So while Satan is busy jabbing you, gouging you, trying to ruin your life and your descendants and your family, while he's busy doing that, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is hanging in there with you. Does it always work the way you want it to? No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, in my experience, things seldom work out the way I want them to, because I don't have enough foresight to engulf the fullness of life and bring it to myself. I want to give you an example. And this was in the newspaper last week. I just couldn't let it go. The headline read, A Pastor's Pride. A local pastor in Port Townsend has announced that he's homosexual. And he was so glad that his family and his church and his denomination has embraced that and accepted that. Now, when I read that article, I'm not supposed to say this or even think this, but I didn't think of pastor's pride. I thought the pastor's a punk. Because you know what I read? I read the pastor didn't keep his marriage vows. The pastor didn't stay the course. The pastor didn't finish. The pastor didn't do what he promised he would do. The pastor's not a man of his word. That's what I read.
Amen.
You see, there's so much more at stake here than just us. This pastor said that this is a quote from the paper, that the fundamentalist Christian conversion therapy that he'd undergone at 19 had not worked. Well, I want to tell you, if you have come to Christ based on fundamental Christian conversion therapy, you are not saved.
Amen.
You must be born again. That's it. That's the only hope that we have. You must be born again. It's not how we think. Because you can think all the right things. It's that we need a Savior. We need to be transformed. Satan and Jesus are warring over not our thoughts. They're not warring over how we think. They're not warring over how we vote. They're warring over our souls. This is serious business. We pray for our soldiers when we send them into battle. Because they're fighting to save our American way of life. Jesus is fighting to save our eternal souls. This is why he insisted, you must be born again. We must see the world through new eyes. Eyes born of God. We must... We must allow ourselves to be engulfed by His nature. You know the old hymn, the old Patriots hymn, Battle Hymn of the Republic. It says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." And I want to challenge you today to ask you this. If your eyes are going to see the glory of the coming of the Lord, if the Lord is trampling out the vintage of the grapes of wrath in your life, if He's loosing faithful lightning, from His terrible swift sword, how much is counseling going to do to help that? You see, when it's war, you got to fight with war. You got to fight hard. And you got to fight till it sticks. I know it's not very popular today because to say that someone's made a mistake when they come out of the closet, when they make an announcement that they're homosexual, we're supposed to say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" Not if it means you broke 10,000 other promises. No. And I will stand, and I will read the scriptures, and I will study them, and I pray you will too. But I want to tell you this about that church in Philadelphia. Satan's doing a work on them. He's doing a work on their pastor. They need our prayers. They need our love. They need our care. They need to hear the truth about how Satan and Jesus are fighting over them. Yes. And they need to know that one path leads to life and one leads to death. We can't get there by being hateful, but we can't get there by letting them be stuck. We've got to help them. So we've got to stand on the truth. We've got to be ourselves. Sue, put up the verse, picture number 11, would you please? This is Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who announces them day and night before God." Verse number 11. And they conquered him. They, that's us. We conquered him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we love not our own lives unto death.
Hallelujah.
If you want to know how to win in this world, there's the solution. It's all summed up in one verse. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, we love not our own lives unto death.
Ooh,
so I want to tell you that, and I want to ask Ruby and Colleen if they would come, and I want to say this. The Battle Hymn of the Republic, the second verse says this. They have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. You know who the watchfires are that they are looking at? We are the watchfires. We are the light of the world. They, us, we have built an altar in the evening dews and dance. So we could read his righteous sentence, the Bible, by the lights of those around us. So let your light shine, and let it shine brightly. Pour yourself out. When it's hard to do the right thing anyway. Because it's not just about us and our generation. It's about our children and our children's children and the children to come after them. You see, we're not in this just for ourselves. We're in this for one another. We're in it called by God to be servants in His army, loving one another. I challenge you today to step forward as a servant of God. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Live for Him. Walk with Him. Be His. It's the only way that you'll find peace and hope. Let's stand together, please.
God that has given us this country, this world, and it is God that has called us to make a difference in it. The first step to doing that is to come into terms with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the first step, but it's not the last step. After we come to terms with our sin, and we come to terms with God's forgiveness, then we have to come to terms with the love that God has for us and the love that He wants us to share with one another. It's tough. But we have to have the attitude that we will not fail. So look at the person next to you and tell them, I will not fail.
I will not fail.
And in case you're not feeling secure about that, look at him and say, with God's help, I will not fail. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation, Lord. I just want to thank you that we can gather here together. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint each and every family here, that you would guide them for generations to come. Father, help us to do the best we can today and tomorrow and every day to come. Father, and help us to walk victorious over the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.